If you have your Bibles, you can open to Ephesians chapter 4. We won't get there right away, but we'll get there eventually. And I'm excited about this series. I told someone recently that, quite honestly, this is one of my favorite topics to preach on, is the Holy Spirit. I have a few favorite topics, but this is definitely one of them. And I think it's because the Holy Spirit's presence and work and power in my life has been life-changing. And as a pastor, my heart is to see you live a life that is truly honoring to God, but also is truly drawing on the resources of God for you, because God is for you. And God has a plan and a purpose for you. And God has not left you as an orphan. Now, a lot of us live our Christian lives like orphans. We think all we have is the Bible. And, you know, our Christian life's really centered around just information. And the Holy Spirit's what brings our Christian life to life. The Holy Spirit's what makes the Christian life personal and real for you. And if you've ever had a dry spell, it's because for whatever reason you have failed along the way to realize the never-changing, always consistent presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. I'll be honest with you, kind of one of my pet peeves, I don't believe in these dry times theologies. I think that you can go to the Old Testament and you can find that, but I don't see it anywhere in the New Testament, a dry time theology. I don't see anybody in the New Testament going for a period of drought in their spiritual life where they don't see and sense God at work in their life. And I think there's a huge difference in the better covenant we have, that God lives in you, and he doesn't up and pull up stakes one day and leave you as an orphan and have you go through a dry time where you can't even sense his presence. The problem is other things. We get too busy. We fail to spend the time we need with him. We begin to grieve him because of sin that we allow in our lives. There's a lot of other things that end up causing us to go through dry times, and we'll kind of connect that at the end of this message. But you have the Holy Spirit of God living in you. He never leaves you. He never forsakes you. He is always there with you to help you in any time of need. He doesn't say, I'm a part-time helper. No, he's a full-time helper. How many of you understand what I'm saying? This is really important theologically, that you understand God never leaves you. And even when you're going through a time where it seems difficult, he's right there, and you need to probably spend a little extra time moving past whatever it is that's blocking you from sensing his presence. So this morning, I want to talk a little more about the personhood of the Holy Spirit. It's just so incredibly important. I want you to know him. See, the Bible never, ever refers to the Holy Spirit as an it. Every reference to the Holy Spirit is he, him, or his. Always referring to him as a person. Now, let me stop for a moment, because I got to give you just a little bit of real-time update, okay? Somebody said to me, you know, 2 weeks ago when I started the message, I had several people come up to me. I'd sat down right there, and I hadn't even got out of my chair, and I had a steady stream of people that came to me and said, one person said, "That's the best message I've ever heard you preach, Pastor Jeff." Another person said, "That was such an important message. I wish such and such church could hear that message." Another person came up and said, "That's exactly what we need." It was just a steady stream. It was really encouraging. And one person said, "It's like you're giving permission, Pastor Jeff." And last week it was interesting because that permission began to take root around the house and things began to happen. And I just want to encourage you that even as we preach through this, listen, it isn't all about me just standing up here and speaking information and truth to you. It's about you getting in the game, okay? It's not a game. This is serious. This is real life. And God's gifted you, and his presence is in you, and he wants to use you. And let me just tell you what I mean by that. A couple of things happened last week that are absolutely worthy of a couple of moments' attention. One, I thought she was going to testify about that this morning, but she's got a couple of kids sick. Wouldn't you know the enemy just trying to kind of mess up our plan? But Suzanne Jarbo was going to be here this morning to testify to you, because over the last month, Suzanne has had a very rare condition with her throat. Maybe some of you have tried to talk to Suzanne. Maybe some of you know her and you know a little bit about this. But literally, there was about a week period where the doctors had her not talking at all. She could not talk. They told her to absolutely stay silent because she'd been to 5 or 6 different doctors who are throat specialists. They had taken x-rays, et cetera, that kind of thing, and they had found this very rare condition in her throat. And they weren't quite sure what to do about it. But there was a growth there. And it was interesting because last week after church, I was back at the back, and it was after, you know, the service had dismissed a little bit. And it's funny because I'd had for about a week or so on my heart to pray for Suzanne. And her husband came up, and he and I were talking for a moment. And I said, do you think she'd be okay if we got a few of us together, anointed her with oil, and prayed over her? He said, absolutely, let's do it. So, you know, we did. We got a bottle of oil. We got 3 or 4 of us together, and we came over and got Suzanne. And before we prayed for her, here's what she told me, okay? She said, I had a dream. I had a dream that I was at church, and that people came up with oil and anointed me. But I didn't know if our church did that. Let me just go ahead and say, we do that. We do that around here. You need somebody to anoint you with oil and pray over you? We do that. There'll be people down today at Jewish Hospital anointing Fallon Long with oil and praying over her. So we did. We prayed over her. And her husband and I, Charles, he said, yeah, I'd love to get with you, Pastor Jeff. I said, well, let's see if we can find some time this week. So Tuesday, he and I were having lunch together. First time we'd gotten a chance to have a meal together, and it was great. And we were sharing the Lord. And it was just really encouraging. And he keeps getting a phone call, you know, and his phone keeps going off. I said, Charles, go ahead and get that if you need to. He said, it's Suzanne. I better get that. I said, yeah, you better. And he gets that, and he says, guess who I'm sitting with? I'm sitting with Pastor Jeff. She says, well, guess what? I just got back from the doctor, and I'm holding x-rays, and that growth is totally gone. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that cool? So she was going to be here this morning to share that personally, and then a couple of her kids got sick. So, Lord, heal those kids in Jesus' name. And then I noticed last week, it was just so cool. I told you about Melissa, who was playing the keyboard. I noticed one of our dear YWAM sisters, one of our wonderful ladies here in the church, came up and had a word for her before she even got off the platform. I know another person who had a vision while we were in the midst of the service, a vision for someone else. And it was the first time ever, and shared that, and it was a real encouragement to that person. How many of you can see the Holy Spirit is moving? When we give Him permission, when we start getting hungry for Him, when we start recognizing Him in His light in our lives, He begins to move. Bible always refers to Him as a person, not as a thing. He's never an object or a thing. And, you know, if you take a moment and think about that, what's the problem? Why do we sometimes refer to the Holy Spirit as an it rather than a person? I think maybe you could say maybe it's the name that throws us, the Holy Spirit. We don't understand His name. We understand Father, we understand Son, but we don't necessarily understand Holy Spirit. You know, if we could maybe consult with God. Hang in there with me for a minute, okay? I'm not trying to get theologically weird here. But if we, you know, if He had a name, kind of like a name that we're accustomed to, maybe that'd make it different, you know? Maybe if He was called Bob, you know? Hang with me. You know, in more formal churches, mainline churches, they could call Him Robert, you know, if they wanted to, make it a little more official sounding. But, it's interesting. The mistake is not His name, because His name is really not the Holy Spirit. That's really not His name. You know what His name is? God. So, you know, it's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It's Holy Spirit's His description, not His name. He's God, just like the Father and the Son are God. And it's vitally important that you and I see Him as a person. Because of this, you and I, we have a relationship with people, not with things. That's really important. I'm preaching better than you're amening right now, because you got to connect this, okay? It's important you understand He's a person. So what constitutes somebody being a person? Well, you're a person, right? How many of you would say amen to that? But you're sitting on a chair right now, and the chair, it's a thing, right? It's not a person. So somebody might say, well, what constitutes being a person is that it's living. Well, that would be a partial description, right? But trees are also living, and they're not persons. So there's something more, isn't there? And a tree's alive, a mosquito's alive, but they're not persons. So it's more than just being alive. A person also has a personality, a soul, if you will. And a soul is comprised of a mind, a will, and emotions. See, a person can express their thoughts, a person can love, a person can feel, a person can have desires or a will. And the Holy Spirit's a person. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they're one, and yet they have three different personalities. And it's interesting. I want you to think with me about it this morning. The Father has a mind, so does the Son, and so does the Spirit. They each have a will. I mean, we're comfortable with the conversation about God's will or desire in our lives. They each have emotions. They can be happy, sad, or grieved. We know in John 11, Jesus wept, shortest verse in the Bible, because he had emotions. God's a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. He has a mind. He has a will. He has emotions. So it's important to understand, if we're going to truly know him, we got to understand he's a person. And a person exhibits the marks of a personality. He can think, he can will, he can feel things. We think with our mind, we feel with our emotions, and we desire with our will. Now follow me on this. God, the Holy Spirit, listen. Inside your bulletin, there's a note page. You may want to jot some of this down. God, the Holy Spirit, wants to change your soul. See, he wants to come into your life. He wants to infill you and dwell within you. And he wants to affect the way you think, the way you feel, and the way you desire. See, he wants to help us to think what God thinks, feel what God feels, and desire what God desires. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. And this is transformational truth, folks. This is what really spiritual growth is all about. It's opening up to the Holy Spirit's renovation work within us. Transformational work. It's like going into a house. Some folks, they buy a home, an older home, and they go in and they demolish a lot of things and they redo them, and then they resell that home for a greater value than what it was originally worth, because they've gone in and put in a new kitchen and a new bathroom and those type of things. And listen, when the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in you, he's got a renovation project in mind in your life. It's probably a new bathroom, and probably going to redo that walkout basement or make it a walkout if you don't have one. He's going to redo some things. He's going to knock some walls down. It might get a little uncomfortable, but in the end, it's going to be much, much better. It's all about having a real relationship with him so that you understand what he's doing in your life through the circumstances and situations. See, the Holy Spirit wants to affect my mind, my choices, and my feelings. And if you think about it, if you stop for a minute and think about it, that's really where the battle's at anyway. When we talk about spiritual warfare and we talk about the challenges and we talk about whether we're doing good in our walk with God, most of the time it has to do with those very areas, our mind, our choices, our feelings. Those are the things that'll sidetrack us. Those are the things that'll throw us off. But God wants to come into our life and do a work, a transformational work. The Holy Spirit understands us very, very well, and he comes to help us in those very areas where we oftentimes would struggle. He wants to help us, and not only that, he has the power to be able to help us, but we have to let him. We have to invite him to do his work in us. We have to surrender our will continually to his will. So when we talk about God, we often talk about three things. We talk about God being omniscient. We talk about God being omnipotent. We talk about God being omnipresent. Now, it's interesting, because did you know that those three things really describe his soul right there? If you think about it, omniscient is his mind. God knows everything, right? He knows all. Omnipotent describes his will or his power. And omnipresent describes his presence. And just a few minutes ago, as we were worshiping together as a body, some of you felt the very presence of God in this place because he is here. And when you worship him, you're increasing your sensitivity to his presence. So let me share a couple things with you here this morning. Number one, the Holy Spirit has a will. In Acts chapter 16, verse 6, interesting verse, it says, "Now when they had gone through Phrygia in the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia." Isn't that interesting? They were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word of God in Asia. So what happened in that scripture? Let me just say it this way. The Holy Spirit exerted his will. He said no to them, and he made his will clear to them. This really says to us they were walking in an intimacy with the Holy Spirit that most of us haven't achieved yet, where they knew clearly in their hearts they didn't have a peace. They had heard that still small voice of God, which at times can get quite loud within you. When you're about to do something you're not supposed to do, the warning lights can go off. The Lord can make his will very clear to you. Most of us learn to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading and voice. By the way, when the Holy Spirit made his will clear to them, that's the will of God, right? There's no difference in the will of the Father, the will of the Son, and the will of the Spirit. They're synonymous. If you want to know the will of God in your life, ask the Holy Spirit. He's the one who lives in you, dwells in you, resides in you. He's the one you'll hear that voice from. Learn to be sensitive to his leading, to his voice. He knows the will of God because he is God. Since his will is the will of God, do you think it might be a good idea to get to know him better? Of course it would. Of course it would. I gotta stop again and just say, many of you have been so indoctrinated from your past that you have literally cut this area of God off from your life. And it was by well-meaning, God-loving, good people. So I'm not saying anything that I'm saying with judgmentalism or in a harsh way. My own Christian journey included this very thing. I've told you different stories, and I won't repeat them right now. But I had good, God-loving, well-meaning people who were elders and leaders in my life who warned me strongly against anything to do with the Holy Spirit and his leading and his working. There are theological schools that were built around the whole theological concept that the Holy Spirit's no longer at work, that there are no longer any such things as miracles, that there is no longer God speaking to people, that all of those things have passed away with the last passing breath of the last apostle. That's one of the major arguments in what we call cessationism, which is a school of theological thought that was built around this whole concept. Let me tell you why I think those things got built. One, I think the enemy was involved in it. I think the enemy is absolutely opposed to anything that's going to allow the life of God to be lived more fully through your life. I think the enemy's opposed to that. Secondly, I think man had something to do with it too, because oftentimes we can't understand all the ways and workings of God, and that which we can't understand, we explain away. We try to find some way to explain it away because we can't answer and understand everything. How many remember that scripture I shared with you last week? His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And it's not just a few feet. It's a great chasm between God's thoughts and my thoughts. So this morning, how can you know the specific will of God in your life? How can you know the specific will of God? I mean, if you want to know the general will of God, it's right here. The general will of God for every single one of your lives is right here. You want to know whether you should lie or not? It's right here. It's very clear. Should you steal? Right here. We can give you a clear word on that. How to raise your family, raise your kids, family dynamics, relational dynamics, communication dynamics. You could go on and on and on. How to run your business, business principles, principles of finance. So many things in the Word of God in regard to the general will of God. But what about the specific will of God? What about whether you should buy that house or not? What about whether you should take that job or this job? What about who you should marry? Thinking my wife's helping me up here this morning. She's filling in the blanks for me. Preach it, baby. How can you know the specific will of God in your life? You've got to know the Holy Spirit. You've got to get to know Him. This book is all about His principles and His character. And listen, you won't find a greater advocate for being in the Word of God every single day. I absolutely believe that's life. But that word comes alive through the author's presence, the Holy Spirit. You've heard that, right, before? That this is the only book you can read, that every time you read it, the author shows up himself to help you understand what's written right here, if you will ask him. It becomes a living book, living and active, and it divides the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the thoughts and intents of the heart. See, the Holy Spirit's the only one who can give you insight in those moments in life where you're at that crossroads or you're in that struggle or those times when you need insight, wisdom, or a word for the moment. When you're in a struggle with somebody relationally and you need to know how to respond, the Holy Spirit can help you. I guess I would say to you this morning, and I know this, some of this sounds so elementary and you're going, wow, Pastor Jeff, that was really simple. But He can actually handle all the problems in your life. Yes. Your problems aren't too big for God. You do realize that, right? He does have the answer to every single one of those. Now, I believe in prophetic words, but not like in the Old Testament. You know, in the Old Testament, the Spirit would come on someone and they'd prophesy, and then the Spirit would depart from them. Even the great men of God in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come momentarily and then depart. The Holy Spirit didn't come and stay in people's hearts and lives until 2,000 years ago on the day of Pentecost. Which, by the way, happy Pentecost Sunday. What better thing to be preaching on today, amen? In the Old Testament, He came only on the select few. The good news today is that He's come on every one of us who have invited Jesus into our lives as Lord and Savior of our lives. Holy Spirit's presence is in our lives. Every one of us can hear from God, and every one of us can speak forth. Here's how the New Testament describes prophecy. We can speak forth His words of comfort, encouragement, and exhortation. There have been times you prophesied to someone, you just thought you were encouraging them. And actually, it was the Spirit of God using you as a vehicle of encouragement to lift somebody up in a time of need. It says, you know, some of us have come from quite a mixed up background, you know. And not only did I have a season where, you know, anything and everything of the Holy Spirit was condemned, then I had a season where pretty much everything was a free-for-all, you know, and I learned things there too, you know. It just helped me. It just helped me. You know, I remember a dear friend of mine. He got up. He was a longtime pastor. He got up and had a word from God in a service. You know, he got up and shouted at the top of his lungs, "Thus saith the Lord, pig out, pig out." And he just repeated it several times over, you know. And now I'm not questioning whether that was a word from the Lord or not. And he went on to say, "Pig out on my word and pig out on my spirit." It was an interesting choice of words, you know. But sometimes we've seen things like that and we think, you know, a word from God has to be preceded by standing up in the middle of the service, interrupting everybody and saying something like, "Thus saith the Lord," in some very kind of holy, vibrating voice. And then we, you know, if we were going to truly give a word from the Lord, it would have to be in King James English, because that's how God speaks. Not really, I'm kidding. My point is this. Many of you have been used by God to give a prophetic word and you didn't even know it. And you certainly didn't preface it with, "Thus saith the Lord." You didn't do that. Thank God. Please don't do that. But it's interesting to me, you know, so you and I can speak words of comfort, encouragement, and exhortation to one another. This is what the New Testament speaks of when it speaks of prophecy. And let me just kind of redefine that for you real quick, because, you know, what are words of comfort, encouragement, and exhortation? Well, they're to lift up, to build up, and to stir up. Okay, so you might put it this way, to lift up the heavy-hearted. Have you ever been around someone who was so heavy-hearted, it seems like the enemy was just bearing down on them, and they didn't know whether they had hope to continue the journey. And God gives you a God-filled word of life to speak to them, and their spirit is raised because you were obedient to speak forth a word of encouragement, of comfort to them. You know, the encouragement means to build up the one who needs fresh courage. Sometimes people are fearful to step out and do the will of God, and God gives you a word that's full of his life. It's from him for them, and it gives them courage to step out and do what they know God's calling them to do. Or exhortation, one of my favorite things and one of my definite spiritual gifts, means to stir up to action. You ever been given a word to stir up to action the one who's been on the sideline and who hasn't stepped out? Here's an overwhelming thought for you, church. This ought to be overwhelming to you. It really should. The Holy Spirit lives in you. He lives in you. You can hear God. This is true. Wives, ladies, even your husband, he can hear from God. He really can. You may doubt that, but he can. You don't have to run to a prophet, someone who calls themselves a prophet. You can hear God. You can ask God for his will for you. But if you don't realize the Holy Spirit is a person, you'll never have a relationship with him. And you'll never talk to him. Secondly, the Holy Spirit has a mind. John 16:13, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, this is just Jesus describing the coming of the Holy Spirit, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Let me ask you just a couple simple questions, just to kind of help you see that verse. How can he guide us into all truth if he doesn't know all truth? Well, he does know all truth, right? He's God. How can he do it if he doesn't have a mind? Well, he does. Do you realize the Holy Spirit was there at the beginning of creation when all the wonderful expression, diversity of creation comes from the mind and the heart of God? The Holy Spirit was there, all the birds, all the flowers, the mountains, the beaches, all the beauty of this earth. He was there and present and active in the creation of it all. So let me ask you a question. If the Holy Spirit has a mind, what's his IQ? What's his IQ? Now, they say that Albert Einstein's IQ was about 209, which is just a little bit above mine. And it's pretty impressive. No, I'm just kidding. It's way above mine. Way, way above mine. Probably at least 3 digits above mine. But the Holy Spirit doesn't have an IQ, because an IQ is an intelligence quotient, right? It's a quotient meant to measure something. Can I just say it to you this way? The Holy Spirit doesn't have an IQ because his intelligence is unmeasurable. Everything there is to know, he knows. That's what I'm saying a bit ago. There's not a problem you have that he can't handle. You're never going to come to the Holy Spirit and go, "Holy Spirit, I'm really having problems with my wife, and I don't know what to say to her because of this happened." And the Holy Spirit's never going to go, "Ooh, I never thought about that. That's a toughie. That's a really big one. I don't know what to tell you to do. Good luck, pal. You're on your own on that one. Those women, I still don't have them figured out." No, he's not going to say that. I might say that. But he's never going to say that. There's never a problem that you'll ever face that he doesn't have an answer to. You realize the enemy desperately does not want you to recognize the power of the Holy Spirit that lives within you. And number three, he has emotions. He has emotions. Galatians chapter 5, here's a familiar verse for you. But the fruit of the Spirit, okay, let's slow down. But the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there's no law. So what is the fruit of the Spirit? Let me just put it this way. It's the characteristics of a person. Right? The fruit of the Spirit are characteristics of a person. How many of you have ever met a tree that exhibited love or joy? I've seen some awesome trees, but none of them have ever exhibited love or joy to me. Those chairs, those are nice, but they don't exhibit any of those fruit of the Spirit. See, this is the personality of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, he wants it to be your personality too. Notice the second fruit, which is joy. The Holy Spirit has joy. The Holy Spirit's not a killjoy. The Holy Spirit is joy. The Holy Spirit has joy. The Holy Spirit exhibits joy. The more you draw close to the Holy Spirit, the more joyful you will become as a person. I really do believe the happiest people on earth should be those who are the most full of God. The most joyful, those who laugh the most. Ephesians 4:30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So the Holy Spirit has joy, but he can also be grieved. Two kind of polar opposites on a scale, if you will. So what grieves the Holy Spirit? By the way, you know, when you have questions like that, the word normally answers the word. So let's look at the context of that passage in Ephesians chapter 4. If you have your Bibles open, follow with me. We're going to go back up to verse 25. It says, therefore, put away lying. Okay, let's stop right there. Lying grieves the Holy Spirit. If you've been watching AD, and I've been watching AD, and it said, wow, it's powerful. Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit. And you know, the way it's played out there on NBC, you know, they try to justify it. They say, we gave so much, but they kept some back, and they weren't honest. And that was a major, evidently in God's heart, that was a major infraction for that judgment to come in that newly formed community of the Spirit. Put away lying. Each of you should speak truth with his neighbor, for we're members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Oh, there's another one. Anger will grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. In other words, deal with that anger and get it out of your soul quickly. Verse 27, so that you don't give place to the devil. Let him who stole no longer. There's another one. Don't steal. But rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. There's a couple more you could say. Don't steal. Be industrious. Give when you have the opportunity. Verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. There we go. There's another one. Speaking things that are corrupt will grieve the Holy Spirit and his presence in your life. But speak what's good for necessary edification or the building up of others, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. There you go. All of those, how could we summarize them? Sins grieve the Holy Spirit's presence in our life. All those sins. In other words, sin is what grieves his Spirit. Let all bitterness, there you go, is another one, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So what grieves the Holy Spirit? Anger, stealing, not giving, corrupt communication, bitterness, wrath, clamor, evil speaking. So why? Why does all this grieve the Holy Spirit? Because he loves people. Because he loves you. He absolutely loves you. And he knows those sins will destroy you. You don't deal with them, they'll take you down. They'll not only destroy you, they'll destroy the relationships around you. I heard Andy Stanley say the other day, it was very powerful. He said, every sin comes prepackaged with a consequence. I thought that was a neat way to put it. Holy Spirit wants you to listen to him. He never comes to condemn you, but he does come to convict you. Yes. And there's a big difference. If you don't know the difference between condemnation and conviction, one's specific and one is general. Let me give you a little bit more understanding on that. See, conviction's always specific. You need to stop lying. You've not been truthful. Holy Spirit will come and zero in on that particular trait, that particular sin, again, to help free you from that so you don't become in bondage to that sin. Condemnation's always general. You're just bad. You're just a failure. You fail too much. You're not worthy of God's love. Let me tell you, that's from the enemy. Let me share one last thing with you as we close today. One last thing. In fact, I'm going to go ahead and have the worship team and the ministry team come up and take their places as we share this. This out of Acts chapter 8, one last thing I want to show you. Acts chapter 8. Philip goes down to Samaria to preach the gospel, and a lot of the Samaritans accept the Lord. And then they send Peter and John down to help them receive the Holy Spirit. So it's an interesting passage in Acts 8. They believed, they were baptized, and then they received the Holy Spirit. As a part of that, what's happening there in Samaria, Simon the sorcerer wants to buy the power of the Holy Spirit. Which, by the way, again, even in that passage, you see him misunderstanding the Holy Spirit, calling him a power rather than a person. And there's this exchange that happens between Peter and Simon the sorcerer, Acts 8:23. It says, "For I see that you're poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." And I just, from the heart of a pastor, okay, to you guys here today, just about every person who ever walks away from the Lord or who walks away from his church has allowed bitterness to somehow settle in their hearts. And you know what bitterness does? Bitterness says stuff like this: well, I'll forgive them, but I just don't want to be around them anymore. I don't want to see them anymore. I just can't do it anymore. They hurt me, they betrayed me, whatever it was. Remember the verse we just read in Ephesians 4 says we were to put away all bitterness and we're to forgive as the Lord forgave us. Is that the way the Lord forgave you? I mean, think about it with me for a minute. The Lord ever say to you, "I've forgiven you, but I don't want to see you again"? No, absolutely not. See, bitterness will stop the move of the Holy Spirit in your life. For the Holy Spirit to keep moving, for you to be sensitive to his voice, you've got to forgive people. In that verse, it says you're poisoned by bitterness. That word poison is the word gall in the Greek. It's the same word as the drink that Jesus was offered when he was hanging on the cross. And Jesus refused to drink it because it would have deadened his senses to the pain he was enduring on the cross. And he endured it all for you. But think about it with me for a minute. It's the same word. Bitterness will deaden your senses toward the Holy Spirit. And he says you're poisoned by bitterness and you're bound by iniquity. Now, what's the difference in sin and iniquity? There is a difference. Sin can be an act and it can be an event, but iniquity is a lifestyle. It's when sin has begun to take over and become repetitive, habitual. Iniquity is a bent toward or a desire for sin. And can I just say, if you've found yourself in that place for whatever reason, you need deliverance and freedom from iniquity. And if you'll repent and come to the Lord, he can free you. See, a besetting sin will oftentimes turn into iniquity if we don't fully turn to God, humble ourselves, and let him set us free. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. You cannot listen to him as he convicts you, as he warns you. And at some point, you're going to lose that. You're going to deaden that sensitivity. I'm just curious, how many of us this morning, please don't raise a hand, but I just want you to think about this. How many of us have ever been broken by the way we've treated the Holy Spirit in our lives? I'm going to ask you to stand with me. Just stand with me for a moment. We're going to go ahead and close. I want to give you a chance to respond this morning.